A reading from Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 12 to the end. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad, because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Well, good morning. It's great to be here. I've started to chat to you over the last few weeks and get to know some of you, so it's great to be able to stand and worship with you. Let's just pray. Lord God, I pray that these words that I bring will be pleasing to you, and help us to just take something from this passage today. I'm sure you've heard this passage before. It's a familiar passage. And maybe you've been in a situation before where you've asked a question and you've got an answer, and maybe the other way around. Now, as a teacher for 20-odd years, this is something which you get a lot. You ended up getting students asking you questions all the time, and you disappointed them all the time, particularly on a Friday afternoon. The end of the week, the graveyard shift, as my nephew used to call it, where you would get to the end of the week and they would come into the lesson and say, "Mr. Wormsley, can we please just watch a video?" And I would always disappoint them by saying no. Or 99% of the time anyway. This is a great passage. All about the rich young man. The rich young man who comes to Jesus and he asks a difficult question and he gets a difficult answer. How can I get eternal life? What must I do to get eternal life? Or we could change this around a little bit. What must I be to be a disciple of Christ? How can I live a more Christ-like life? For me, this passage is all about the cost of being a disciple of Christ. And this is what the rich young ruler finds out. He asks a difficult question and he gets a difficult answer. But it's really interesting when you look at this passage and what happens. Because as a Jew, he didn't really need to come and ask this question of Jesus. Now, as Christians living in the modern world, we probably think about this all the time. What can I do to have eternal life? What can I do to be a disciple of Christ? We hear sermons preached on it, and we see and read things in our Bible study, our Connect groups. So for a Jew hearing him ask this question, it might seem a little bit strange. Because the suggestion is from the passage that he's living a good life and he's following the law. And Jesus doesn't contradict him when he says that. Jesus seems to acknowledge that, yeah, he's doing it. So why ask this question? Perhaps he'd heard Jesus speak previously. Maybe he'd heard the teaching that Jesus had given. And maybe he'd heard Jesus talk about the fact that it's not just about obeying the law. So for whatever reasons he had, he comes to Jesus and he asks the question, what must I do to have eternal life? Now in my head, he's doing what lots of us do. He's creating these lists of things that we need to do in our life. I need to do these things, and if I do these things, then I'm going to be doing it right. And so he comes to Jesus and he asks the question because he wants that extra little thing, that simple thing, that next step. What do I have to do to get eternal life? He asks that difficult question. He thinks it's simple, but he asks a difficult question. But he's surprised by the answer that is given by Jesus. And he's not the only one surprised. We can tell from this that the disciples, they're also surprised. Because this man is doing everything right. And this is not just about him. He is as a group coming. It's not about the we. It's about the I. He doesn't come to Jesus as a group and say, "You know what, Jesus, we've been listening to you a little bit and we've got a question about this thing that you're talking about." He doesn't. He runs up to Jesus and falls at his feet. He acknowledges him as a good teacher. And then he asks this question, "What do I need to do to get eternal life?" And because he's asked an individual question, Jesus then deals with him as an individual. And Jesus knows everything about what's going on with this rich young ruler. Yes, he's following the law. He's doing the right thing. But Jesus sees that there is one thing that is wrong. Wealth. Now in Judaism, again, just like following the law, wealth was actually seen as a good thing. If you had wealth, if you'd received, you know, money and you got property and things, then actually that would be seen as favour from God. It would be seen as a blessing from God. Wealth was not necessarily bad. But Jesus seems to overturn a lot of the teaching. He gets a difficult question and he gives this young man a difficult answer. Because Jesus realises that the one thing that this young man was lacking was not obeying the law, but was by having complete trust in God. He didn't rely on God. That's what's lacking. Now, Jesus doesn't try to belittle the man or to make him feel small by saying, "Oh, no, you're not doing everything right." Because verse 21 says, he looked at him and he loved him. And it was out of love that Jesus gave him this difficult answer. If he really loved God and he wanted to follow Jesus and what Jesus was talking about, then he needed to go and sell everything he had and put his whole life into God's hands. And Jesus saw through him. He knew he couldn't do it. Jesus then teaches the disciples a little bit more about what he means by some of the things he said, because they were surprised. He talks about the rich finding it hard to enter the kingdom of God. Now, we ought to be clear about this. Jesus is not criticizing wealth. He talks about this a number of times, doesn't he, in the Gospels. It's not wealth that's the problem. It's the attitude that we have to wealth. Wealth makes it hard for us to be saved because it causes problems. I'm reminded of 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, which I'm sure you know this passage. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Money and wealth makes it harder for us to get eternal life. And then we see in this the natural questions that disciples ask. They can see that this young man is doing things right. And he seems to be blessed by God. He's got wealth. So if he's doing all these things right, who can then be saved? And verse 27 here is important. Jesus says that for man it's impossible, but for God all things are possible. It is impossible to be saved by our own efforts. It's impossible to be saved by keeping the law. It's impossible to be saved because we're good and we're nice to people. It's impossible to be saved because we read our Bible every day and we pray every day. It's impossible because the only way that we can be saved is through the cross and through Christ. And to do that, we must be entirely dependent on him. Then we have a chance of eternal life. And before this passage, in Mark 8, verses 34 to 35, Jesus said this, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." This young man just couldn't do it. And this is where sometimes I read passages like this and I just think, you know what? I wish and I hope that when he goes away and he thinks about this, he'll actually realize what Jesus has said and he will be saved. So what about us? Have you ever asked the difficult question of God and got a difficult answer? I'm sure, talking to some of you the last few weeks, that you have. But one of the problems we have sometimes is we lose sight of what God wants from us. We lose track of where we should be going. Because it's really easy, isn't it, as we're living our lives, to fall back into routines and things, and we forget what God wants us to do, and we forget where our final destination is. You see, the thing about this passage is, it's not just about the rich finding it hard to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's about the cost of being a disciple of Christ. Something over the next 2 years, I'm sure you'll find with me, that discipleship is a big thing which I feel God is calling me to kind of do more work in. It's the cost of being a disciple. Ask God the difficult question, what must I need to do with my life to have eternal life? And expect God to give you a difficult answer. So for each of us, that question, like this young man, is going to be individual and it's going to be different. It doesn't matter if you're 12 or if you're 90 odd. If you come to God and if you ask that question, then God will respond. But it will be costly. And it will have an impact on your life. Time, money, there'll be sacrifice, energy that you have to expend. There is a cost to following God and to responding to God. There is a cost to eternal life. There is a cost to following Jesus. So what might your difficult question be? What might God be saying to you? It may be you simply fear of embarrassment. You know that you want to talk to people about what you believe, but actually you're a bit shy about doing it. You know that you want to invite people to some of the events that we have, or to Alpha, but you just don't know how they're going to react. Or maybe time is the thing that God's saying to you, you need to change. It may be time spending it with Him, praying or worshipping, reading the Bible more. It might be time with your family. Very hard to get the balance, isn't it, between family and the work that we do and church. Or it might be volunteering in church and giving more of your time. It might be changing your attitude to what's going on in the church. I've heard this a lot recently. I'm talking to lots of people at theological college, as you do. And the one thing that many people are saying is, the church is going into a period of change, and we're all going to have to think about how we expect church to be. So it might be your attitude and how we do things. Or it might simply be wealth. We don't like talking about wealth in the Church of England, do we? We don't like talking about money and how much we give. It's one of those things which I've heard many vicars say, I don't like doing that talk. But actually, wealth is important. If we do not give to God, God cannot then actually use that money to multiply and for the kingdom. And it was great to hear John Bavingdon last week talking about what they're doing in Bradford. But what's one of the things I took away is they need resources to be able to do the work that God is giving them the vision for. If they have the resources, if they have money, they could do things like have a new youth person or a community worker. So ask the difficult question and see what God is saying. Now, in my own life, I've asked that difficult question a number of times. And I'm going to be honest, I've always got a difficult answer from God. If I'm really honest with you, I'd rather not actually be here. Now, it might surprise Will, kind of panicking a little bit. But I'd rather have the easy way of doing things in church. You know, if you're honest, I'd be up there on the balcony with all the techie stuff behind the computers, because that's what I love kind of doing. It's a hard job. I've done it for years. But God has called me to something different, and He's challenged me to do that. So it's going to be great to be able to kind of join and worship with you the next few years. So let's just bring this together. This passage is about somebody coming to Jesus and asking a difficult question. And he gets a difficult response. Give up your wealth, Jesus says, and follow me. But this is also about us as an individual. How do we come to God, and how do we ask the question? And then how do we respond to what Jesus is saying? Do we, like this young man, slope off disappointed? Or are we prepared to take up the challenge of the cross and put our whole life into God's hands? Yes, it will be costly, but we will have a great reward. That's the challenge that we face today. I pray that we all take up that challenge today and in the coming weeks. Amen.